Maybe everybody's still covered up in bed. Like, it's chilly out there, so maybe everybody's just like, I'm snuggling in this
It's
morning.
Warming up fast, though.
It's warming up fast? Yeah. Well, I'm glad.
What was the question again?
According to the Song of Solomon, what is so powerful that rivers cannot quench it? I remember this because it was in a Missy Edwards song.
Okay.
All righty.
I don't know the answer to that one.
Well, let's start out in our first Bible question of the morning. Then we will, if somebody calls in, we'll let you know you got the answer right. Again, according to the Song of Solomon, what is so powerful that rivers cannot quench it? Now, the listener sent in a question this morning. I've heard the book I've heard the book Song of Songs refers to how Jesus feels about us, and that's why it's in Scripture. Should we interpret it as the way Jesus feels about the church, or should we interpret literal as a love story between Solomon and whomever he wrote it to? Well, I am always in favor of interpreting everything literal unless it gives me permission to interpret figuratively. And what I mean by that is this, that like in the book of Revelations, it will say it's likened as to, it's likened this or it's like that. Well, at that point, he's kind of given me the permission to be figurative a little bit because he's stretching for words. So I'm going to have to play with it a little bit and try to figure out what he's saying. But if it's a straightforward statement, I think we have to be cautious to make everything figurative. Do you read it different than that, Mr. Miller, or is that kind of how you...
No, that's good.
Go about.
I've always been a little scarred by Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. I was teaching Sunday school years ago, and I walked up into the classroom, and there was two young men, Scotty Yates and Cesar Lopez, and they were reading Song of Solomon back to each other as the bride and Solomon.
So you've never been the same with that book after that?
No. They were reading these dramatic voices. And one of them, I can't remember which one it was reading as the female.
Well, they're just going back to the old Greek times.
And that's what they claimed they were just reading the Scripture, but I think they were. So I've had a hard time. Every time I hear the word song, as a matter of fact, when you read the question, that's immediately went my mind went to that.
Just popped in there.
Yeah.
So I think we read it literal. But I think we take the application it's given because it is a book that, some people do say that it's just a straight book that's supposed to be figurative and it's supposed to just give us an example. But I do think that it is without a hesitation a shadow.
Yeah.
It's a shadow of our relationship, how much the Father loves us. And I do think Solomon, though, was really writing somebody. Like, I really do think Solomon was probably writing to somebody in that. And I know
it's in the poetry section, right?
So, and I know another question that we actually had today, anyways, was the King Lemuel. Is that his name? Is that correct?
I always said Lemuel.
Lemuel. That's it. Lemuel. That's right. Because I couldn't remember how you spell the word. Lemuel in chapter 31, where you find your woman and your great woman, your godly woman,
the virtuous woman,
mm-hmm. And you find the scripture about that. Who is that? Well. You know, most scholars will say that's Samuel. That was actually his pen name, or that was a name for him. But
King Lemuel.
Mm-hmm. That King Lemuel was not a real king. Like, there's no King Lemuel in history, and that it would have been Solomon, but writing under a pen name or a pseudonym. And so I think the whole book is about Solomon loving somebody, but I think it's also a shadow of God's love for us and his bride, of Jesus and his bride. And so that's how I would see it. Some people may see it differently, but
yeah. I mean, when I look at like the history books, you know, Kings or Chronicles or those guys, they're literal stories, mm-hmm. but they also are a moment to teach you, you know, what God has done, what He will do for His people, and His relationship with His people. So I would say this is exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
It's an actual letter or a dialogue back and forth.
Yeah,
but it also tells us is a picture of God's love for us and our relationship with Him as the bride.
Sure, because Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 1 it says the Song of Songs which is Solomon's. That's just it. Like we don't We don't really have any other intro because then he goes right in, let me kiss you. I mean, let me kiss me with, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Like, we just go right into it. It's like, is that what they were reading to each other?
Yes, that is exactly what they were reading to each other.
Your scar is going deep today. Old wounds are being open. We have an answer for this trivia question. Mr. Jeremy Paul got it right. So congratulations, Brother Jeremy Paul. It was love. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. So great job, Brother Jeremy Paul. I'm excited for you to give your testimony again on March 30th, 2023 at Wilson Home Church for Man Up. It's going to be great, great food, great worship, great testimony. Come on out, men of God, and just be with a group of men who's hungry for a yes and hungry for His Spirit to move upon them so that we could be better husbands, dads, and better men of God. Amen.
Again, I keep getting my weeks mixed up. I keep thinking that Man Up is this week.
Well, I hope not, because that means charathons this week, and we got a few things to get done before that.
Well, I can't make it this week, and I keep thinking to myself, well, I'm not going to be able to make it, but I will be able to make it because it's next week.
Are you okay? I mean,
I'm having a lot of trouble today.
Did you get odor?
I am. I don't know what it is.
It's Monday. It's Monday.
Yeah.
It's Monday. See, you usually make fun of my Mondays because I can't say words right. I'm saying silly things, and maybe this is the Lord paying you back for all those times you made fun of me on a Monday.
Could be. Well, we stayed at our new house last night, and it's not ready to go, but we just, you know, Paisley's in Columbus visiting Zach and Rachel. Hannah took her up there. And so, you know, we were one less kid. So we thought, well, we'll just stay over there tonight. And it's messed me up. I've waking up in a strange place. And
now I gotta ask this.
Yeah.
Did you leave Cooper and Miss Gretchen?
No, we took him with
us. Oh.
He's in worse shape than I am. He doesn't know what to think.
He doesn't know what to think. Well, he's gonna have a big yard though.
Yeah. Yeah. But he,
Cooper is a dog, you know.
Everybody's like, who's
Cooper?
In case
people's wondering.
Yeah, he's struggling.
Yep.
He's confused. Very confused.
He was confused Friday. I'm walking up here and just minding my own business with Cloud, and we're doing something, and all of a sudden Cooper runs over from the next door neighbors, and he was in there, and he come over here, and then he's running around cars trying to get dismissed for school, and me and Cloud's trying to catch him, and he's running over Cloud, running over me, and then we finally corral him into the gym, and somebody tackles him in the gym, and then he was running in circles. He would run in the middle school and then over to the hallway and then back into the middle school and back into the hall. He's just running in circles. He loved it. I don't know if I've ever seen a dog have more fun.
Well, he was pretty spent.
Was he wore out?
Yeah, he's wore out.
I'm sure he was. But anyways, I would say with the Song of Solomon that I think we read the Song of Solomon for what's written before us, but I think it is a shadow of Jesus' love for his bride. But I don't think that's the sole reason that it was written. I think the sole reason it was written was it was literally songs that Solomon had partook of. And so, I mean, back then they would write songs. I mean, if you look at Psalms, per se, how many messianic prophecies did David prophesy or write in Psalm?
Yeah.
Song was a big part of their daily life. And I don't know. I mean, it's just, I think, again, I'm going to go back to my style that I believe is, I believe it is the right thing, is that we just have to be very cautious not to take everything figuratively unless it gives us permission to.
Yeah. I agree.
And so, like, if Jesus says this is a parable, then we understand it's an allegory. Yeah. We understand it's an analogy. It's something he's trying to teach us through a story, and that there is going to be, he takes this story, but it's representing something. That is the purpose of the parable.
But Jesus was good at that. You notice how often he would use parables, or he would say the kingdom of heaven is like this, or he would tell a story, or give analogies like a bride, or you know, a vine dresser, or you know, husbandman, whatever. You know, he was constantly doing that.
Yes,
he was kind of solidifying that whatever he was teaching in your mind by using things of that day.
Yeah. I mean, but like, say you take Paul and in Corinthians when he says, you know, that or you go to Ephesians and he tells the woman to submit to the man. All right, I'll do that one for the fun of it. Now, what if we use that as or allegory? Well, now we can start to say, well, it's like this, you know, maybe you think you're a woman, or maybe you think you're a man, maybe you think you're this, maybe you think you're that. Maybe it only represents this, maybe it represents that, maybe it represents this. And see, when we take the scripture figuratively, then we can assert our interpretation over it, because now nothing is literal. And so we can make anything say.
Is that where that saying came from that you just quoted earlier, the philosopher?
I think therefore I am.
Could be.
Well, I mean, it's kind of that. Like, it's dangerous, in my opinion, to take all of scripture figuratively. And it's even like one of the areas that people do a lot of it in is eschatology, because they'll sit here and think, they'll take like Matthew 24 and they'll make all of Matthew 24 figurative or spiritual, but never literal. Mm-hmm. Well, what if Jesus really does just open up the eastern sky? What if he really does come in on a cloud? Like, why do we have to figure out 13 different things a cloud can mean, or this could be the way Jesus comes in, or that could be the way Jesus comes in, or this could be the way Jesus comes in? Why can we not just take it literal until he tells us to take it figuratively? And I think that's the most healthy way to study the Bible, is just believing it for what it says, unless he gives us permission to take it figuratively, or stretches us, or tells us, like Mr. Miller said, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God is like that, or a kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's going to start out really small, but in Luke he tells us it's going to grow really big. It can't stay small. So good question. I really do appreciate the question. And I think that at the end of the day, we take it literal, but we see it as a shadow also of God's love for us. The third one, are Mormons saved?
What, back to that, that question about King Lemuel.
Okay.
So is that?
I believe it's Solomon.
Okay.
I really do believe it's Solomon. Yeah. That's my answer. Now, you all may have a different answer.
I don't. That's why I'm asking.
I think it's a pen name for him, or I think it's a pseudonym, or, you know, some historians and scholars.
Is that name mentioned in other places? Or is it just Proverbs 31?
I think it's mentioned in one other place.
I'll check.
But I think it's still in relating to Solomon.
Okay. I mean, it makes sense. But
I don't think history ever talks about King Lemuel.
No, that's why I was curious.
Only Proverbs.
Yeah.
Just Proverbs 31?
31, 1 and verse 4.
Yeah, verse 1 and 4, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the two places it's mentioned.
Okay.
I knew his name was mentioned twice, but I think both times it was right there together about, and it's still in the King Solomon.
What do they say?
Some of the commentaries?
No, the actual verses.
The words of King Lemuel, the prophecies that his mother taught him.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for the kings to drink wine, nor for the princes strong drink.
Yeah. Okay. But, you know, they think the mother, of course, is
Bathsheba.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. David's.
The Hebrew interpretation is a symbolic name of Solomon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. All right, there we go.
Yeah, because Bathsheba probably would have had a pretty good grasp on prophecy, because, you know, her husband was writing them. So
yeah,
probably helped out whenever your husband's the one writing the prophecies on the Messianic coming. So one listener wanted to testify and said, coffee with Jesus was so good. The food was delicious. I met and exchanged number with several people, and Hannah did an amazing job. Can't wait for the next one. So it's one listener text in. So I got to listen to worship from the
top.
They
had worship
step.
Too?
They did. Okay. They did. Heather and Tasha, right? They led in worship.
Yes. Uh-huh.
I got to I sat on the top step. Nobody even knew I was up there. Just step up. I couldn't really hear what Hannah was saying, but I could hear worship.
Okay.
And so it was good. I really enjoyed worship. Now, here's one thing. I was taking care of all the kiddos, so I couldn't get down there. But they did tell me I come down and get sandwiches.
So what all food did y'all have?
Oh, it was amazing.
Like a meal or just like?
No, well, it was, we had tuna sandwiches, chicken salad sandwiches.
Oh, I love chicken salad.
Ham with a provolone cheese, and then I forgot what the other one was. Maybe it's turkey.
Man, y'all really did have a lot of sandwiches.
A lot. Big boxes of them.
What'd you have for dessert?
And different ones brought dessert.
We're living vicariously right
and,
now.
But then they had this display of the neatest little thing. Someone fixed it up. The little little desserts that ladies would love.
Really?
Those cute little cups with, they were tall and slender with a pudding and stuff in it.
How about that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
you know what I don't like? I don't like cupcakes.
Why?
You can't hardly eat them without getting the icing on your face.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Almost up your nose.
I went on the limb today and already kind of backed you a little bit on not having an exclusive like healing service per se. But I don't know if I can back you on the cupcake one. You may be out there.
You don't eat it
own
with a fork, and that makes you look a little snobbish. Then it's just, I don't know. I mean, I like everything in a cupcake. I just don't like to eat a cupcake.
So you're rich if you eat a cupcake with a fork? Do you stick your pinky out as you do it?
Yeah. You're thinking, I lost my train of thought. Oh, you're thinking when you make them, you think that this will be handy because you can just hold them in your hand, but you can't. I agree with Jason. You can't hardly eat one without just getting everywhere.
Maybe if you could kind of hollow them out a little bit and put the icing inside.
Well, Joey Sasha said, take the bottom of the cupcake, put it on top, and then it's a sandwich.
Okay.
He's that thinking might, about that.
That might work.
All right.
I could do that.
And let me clarify again, if anybody missed the conversation earlier and you think, well, Aaron don't believe in healing, we 100% believe in healing. And we believe in the miracles. We believe in the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit. And if you ever want to say, hey, I need a healing, then come on out. Pray. We'll say we need prayer. But really the way the New Testament says is like, you know, if you are in need of prayer, you're actually supposed to go to the elders of the church and ask for prayer. Mm-hmm. It's not supposed to be so much like, come on, come on. It's not a circus. Like, we got to stop making a circus of what the gifts and what God's doing in the earth. And let's let it be a thing. And you know what?
Because that's what happened in Corinthians. You know, They had to set things in order.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Because the Corinth church was really bad. Mm-hmm. Like, it got really chaotic. And you know what I found a little bit lately is I think we use exuberance a lot and think the more exuberant we are, the more powerful it's going to be. Mm-hmm. And I'm a loud guy, so I'm not against exuberance at all. I shout with the best of them. But, you know, there's been a couple of moments lately when I prayed for people that I really just felt like the presence of God was just saying, like, hey, just quiet and just let me work for a minute. And I mean, I'm not saying that's how it is every time. I just know a couple of times lately, I really felt the Spirit of the Lord drawing me to do that. And so, like, one time lately, I just kind of sit there, and we didn't really pray much. It just kind of like, it was like this soaking in the Spirit of God, and this, what do you call it when you put a piece of meat in salt? Marinate. You marinate in it. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. I do think that God's moving in an extraordinary way, and I think what he's doing in the earth today is just as new as it's ever been, and we have to be very discerning and have our ear in tune with what he's doing. And
we know it's kind of funny because when y'all was talking, I kind of got stuck on verse 6 in John. I mean, I'm sorry, verse 10 mm-hmm. in chapter 6. You know, it said, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in a number about 5,000, you know, and then, of course, he separated them out, you know, in groups of 50. Mm-hmm. And but, you know, I just thought, wonder why they had to bring that up, that there was much grass in the place. And it just, but see, that, you know, that's just kind of how the word is, you know. You know, it just kind of does show that there's such an order, you know, with God. And you know, I know there was a lot of criticism, you know, with Asbury, and when they kind of like set things in order, you know, there. And, you know, so I wonder, you know, what they would have thought about Jesus, you know. Having everybody sit down and things in order.
And he didn't just set them down. Like, mm-hmm. he was separating. He was creating some organization. Mm-hmm.
And also, too, it some, a lot of the commentaries, you know, wanted to maybe to kind of show the emphasis on what time of the year it was, that this was Passover time, mm-hmm. you know. And it
yeah.
was,
mm-hmm,
yep. Because there was much grass.
You
ever
notice
in
how
place?
John goes? Basically, he goes from one Passover to the next. And there's not a lot of in between.
He's really liked Passovers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You mean the John 3, is it? It's right around Passover.
Mm-hmm.
He basically goes from the beginning of his ministry, Passover, and then 6, he's back at Passover again. Yep.
And then a good chunk of the Bible, I mean, the chunk of John, is literally on the Passion Week. Like he,
yeah.
even though we don't think it's...
Basically half of
yeah,
John is...
Because it's all there together.
Yeah.
And all this is happening. So you're not wrong. I mean, he's really hitting the hard parts and, I mean, the good parts, the big parts. But I do love how Jesus in John chapter 6, he never belittles the signs. Like, he never does that. He never says they weren't real. They never said they weren't important. He just says, look, you're seeking me for the sign.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to become a partaker of me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and you know, I think that's one of the reasons, too. Like, I've seen evangelism teams that will go on the street, pray for miracles, and miracles do happen. But then they kind of just leave it. Like, whoa, like, so we're just going to, you know, you're just going to throw a miracle out there and just keep walking past? Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus never did that himself. He always spoke some kind of word. He always did this. Mm-hmm. I mean, he said, go and sin no more. Like, almost anytime
there's
he did a miracle.
Instruction there.
Yeah. Like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He didn't really do a miracle there, but he picked her up. And it was an act of restoration.
Miracle of miracles.
It was the biggest miracle of them all. Uh-huh. And so I think the church should be believing for great miracles. I think the church should be believing for great moves of the Spirit. I think the church should be seeking to host a move of God 100%. But at the end of the day, I think none of that happens if we don't have a true face-to-face relationship with Him, where we walk in communion. And I don't think anything substantial, I don't think it has the power that it's supposed to have. And so I don't know. I mean, it's, I never want anybody to think I'm belittling or anything like that. And if you want to have a healing service, that's fine. I'm not against it. I might even come. I don't know. I may be sick that day. I don't want ever to be. I think Mr. Miller said it really good this morning. It was almost as good what you said about dinosaurs at one time, but not there. But you did say it really good. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow. They're not leading. He yeah. leads. And really, it's. I think that was very well said.
I'm sure I've heard it from someone else.
Probably Rich Mullins.
Probably so.
I'm gonna find a poster of it. I'm gonna buy you a poster. When's your birthday again?
August 5th.
August 5th.
Yep.
Yeah, you always get Cub stuff. I'm gonna get you a Rich Mullins poster. I don't know what it looks like. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't get the wrong Rich Mullins.
A little rough looking.
Yeah. I'll go on Amazon, find a Rich Mullins poster, sell it, and I'll buy it, and I'll be like, he'll get it and be like, who is this? Rich Mullins. You got the wrong Rich Mullins.
Did he have Indian descent?
Yeah, I think so.
Uh-huh.
A little bit. I take that back. He worked with Native Americans the latter part of his life. He basically quit music and said, I'm going out there to, you know, work on the mission field at a reservation. But his, I believe his... father was from the Appalachian Mountains, some of the real Hatfield and McCoy type people.
All right. Well, I know we got to take a break because we're past the hard break. But yeah, I got to know, like, when did this love for Rich Mullins start? Like, how did it get there?
Oh, I don't know. Early 20s, I guess.
Did you just, like, happen on him?
Yeah. It was just, I'll tell you
what.
You
went to some of his concerts, didn't
you? Yeah, a couple. Yeah. Before he passed away.
Did you get into it?
Oh, yeah.
Was your foot tapping really hard?
No. I like that every single song he would always put in the lyrics there where it was derived from Scripture. And I really like that. I appreciate mm-hmm. that.
So what was the most excited you ever got at a Rich Mullins concert?
No, he was always barefoot, too. He sang barefoot.
Was you barefoot?
No, I was not.
No. Hmm. You did say you got excited one time on the way to Walmart listening to the Rich Mullins song.
No, it was Ken Henry.
Ken Henry, that's right. Well, he's really exciting. All right. Let's do our second trivia question of the morning. All righty.
We did get an answer?
We did. Jeremy Paul.
That's right.
Monday question number 2, sponsored by Bluegrass Lumber. how located on Highway 60 there in Hartsburg, Kentucky, what son of David was referred to as the son of Haggith? What son of David was referred to as the son of Haggith? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. What a day the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible because we serve a God who will take the impossible and make it possible every single time. Representative Nancy Tate's going to be calling at 8:30 this morning to talk a little bit about what's going on. And I think they are out of general session now, out of a committee and all that good stuff. I mean, I'm not for sure.
I think so. I
think it has to be, too.
I have a hard time keeping up with it all.
I do, too, sometimes, because you have short, you have long, you got all these things. But I know there was several big bills that were in the making of being passed, and I never really heard exactly what came out of it. So I'll be really excited to talk to Miss Nancy Tate this morning to see what really was accomplished and what was done during the general session this year. And, of course, this is a heated year. You got a governor's race coming up, and you got treasurer. I think you got
All of them. Lieutenant governor.
Yeah.
County.
It's a big one.
Commissioner of Agriculture.
I think primaries are early May, maybe May the 2nd. Let me look at you here, and I can get the date for sure. May the 2nd. May the 2nd's the primary date. But again, Miss Nancy Tate will be with us at 8:30. She'll be able to unpack a little bit more what happened in the general session of the state of Kentucky this year and what they got cooking over there. And so we always love Miss Nancy Tate being on with us. She is such a joy to interview and really enjoy chatting with her. All righty. Well, let's move on to the next Bible question. We don't have a trivia answer yet, so let me reread that again, actually, before we go into the next Bible discussion. Monday question number 2, what son of David is referred to as the son of Haggith? I got the hiccups.
I noticed that.
One listener said, I think there are times when Jesus wants us to be patient and wait for his perfect timing. So often we want Jesus to perform quickly so we can go on to the next thing instead of being saturated in prayer. And so, see, what I think is, instead of just saying, hey, we're going to have a healing service tonight, just say, hey, we're going to come together and we're going to worship and pray. And I'll tell you what.
And expect God to do great things.
Yes, expect God to do great things. And, we had a prayer meeting Saturday night, and it was a wonderful time in his presence. And between Winter Jam and Coffee with Jesus, the first hour was pretty pretty small. I mean, there was just a few of us, but it was still a great time, still a really sweet presence of the Lord, just a great time in prayer. But then, you know, we continue to have people kind of filtering in. And actually, we were just sitting there praying, and we were praying for a lady, and all of a sudden, a little girl, she just gets saved right there in the middle of prayer meeting.
Wow. Yeah.
Just gets saved right there in the middle of prayer meeting. It was nothing, you know, nobody did anything. Nobody saw any. I mean, the Lord did the work. And I think what happens when we seek his face, he really does pour his spirit out. And so I think that we just, as we get closer to him, as we draw closer to him, because our greatest heart's desire is to walk with him. I want to walk with him like Enoch walked with him. And if I start to get raptured up, don't call me back. All right, just let me go.
Rich Mullins has a song like that. When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah.
When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah. So, what does Rich Mullins not have a song about? Now, you're going to... Does Rich Mullins the one thing saying Awesome God?
Yeah, he wrote it.
Okay. Because I think Awesome God's the only...
You know, he
Rich
said
Mullins.
It was, of all his songs that he wrote, that was his least favorite.
And yet it's the most popular?
Yeah.
And does that one say anything about Scripture in it?
I think I'd have to go back and look where it came from.
See, that's the only Rich Mullins song I know.
Oh, he's got a lot of good ones.
Mm-hmm. I'll have to go back and listen to him. Do I look under Barefoot Singer?
No. I like Sometimes.
What is your favorite Rich Mullins song? I'll go listen to that today.
Well, I like Hold Me Jesus best, but it's a slow song.
That's okay. I like slow songs.
Yeah.
Hold Me, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, my pencil not working. Yeah. I'm going to write it down so I can go look at it. Mariah, I'm not for sure Miss Gretchen's mic. Is Miss Gretchen's on?
Hello, hello.
There we go. All right. Hold Me, Jesus, Rich Mullins. I'm going to have to go look it up.
Yep.
Am I going to weep and cry and get my foot really tapping?
I've got it here, but
You've got the
lyrics, yeah.
To Awesome God or Homie Jesus?
Oh, no, Awesome God.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just trying to see if I could... I guess I'm going to have to Google it to see what scripture reference.
Well, good stuff. All right, let me say here. Let me see. Let's get over to our next Bible question.
And sometimes by step. I like that one, too.
Sometimes by step.
You probably know that. Oh, God, you are my God.
And I praise you. Yeah, I know that. Man.
Yeah, that's a good one.
I can see it. You know a song I was listening to the other day? It's an old song. Miss Gretchen, you may remember it. I don't think Rich Mullins sang it, so I don't know if Mr. Miller remembered it or not. But it's that old song, Back to Basics.
Oh,
you remember that? What is it called? That's not the word. It's just I remember that's part of the song. Uh-huh. I don't know. I was thinking about that song the other day. Uh-huh. I remember I used to like it when I was a kid. All right, let's see here. One listener, one question we have to answer today. Let's do explain Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Explain Romans chapter 10. Miss Gretchen, do you have that by chance?
I'm looking at it here. Chapter 10. Actually, I should know it because I... okay, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's a big 10-4.
Where were we at? I'm sorry. I was looking at...
Romans 10-4.
Mm-hmm. Awesome God.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's back up and read this in context. So, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I do love Paul's heart here because Paul's saying, like, Paul's talking about Israel like he's not a part of it. Like, he's talking, like, about the Jews like he's not a Jew, but he is a Jew. But he's saying this, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Which is a true statement because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a lot of those, mm-hmm. they killed Jesus thinking they were doing it for God. Mm-hmm. Paul was killing Christians in the name of God. Mm-hmm. But he didn't have the knowledge of who Christ was or who the Father was. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteous to everyone that believeth. I think in context here is he's saying they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Like they think they're achieving it, but they're not. He said they're going about to establish their own righteousness because they have become what? Self-righteous. Mm-hmm. And so they think within their good works, they're going to achieve their righteousness. But Paul's saying this, when Christ came, it was the end of trying to earn, and it was the beginning of being righteous because of Christ Jesus. It's not as though the moral commandments of the law have ceased. It's that the law has been fulfilled. Like, I have no need to do the law anymore because the law has been fulfilled. And atonement, and Hebrew tells us this, that He was the once and for all sacrifice. Like he made the sacrifice one time. We never need another lamb to make atonement for our sin. He was the once and for all.
This is what John Wesley's commentary on it says, for Christ is the end of the law, the scope and aim of it. It's the very design of the law to bring men to believe in Christ for justification and salvation. And he alone gives that pardon and life, which the law shows the one of but cannot give.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so... it's finished. Like when he said it is finished, he's saying the atonement has been made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I don't have, like, I still, I think there's a big distinction, like when you talk about, you know, following God's commands, that it's there. I'm not doing it to be saved or stay saved. I'm doing it because I am saved at this point.
Right.
Because I love him. He doesn't say, if you love me, I mean, if you want to be saved, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so I think it's a, I don't know, I love how Paul writes. And Romans is an incredible book for that. And he's basically just saying, like, Christ ended the law. He ended the law because his righteousness now reigns supreme. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if we confess the Lord, we confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich upon unto all that call upon him. So I love it. I mean, he's preaching the gospel right there. So,
yep.
Sorry, I talked a lot. So y'all, anything you all want to
no,
say?
No, that's good. I like it. Amen.
I think when you start talking about verses like 10:4, and, you know, Christ is the end of the law, some people take that and say, well, that means we never have to do anything. We never have to follow anything. We never have to watch what we say. We never have to do anything. And people just abusing what that is at that point. And again, the law was incapable of saving us at the end of the day.
Right.
It could cover our sin, but it can never make us whole. And we had to keep coming back every single year to make atonement. Every single year we had to make atonement. Every single year we had to make atonement. And I love Hebrews when it says he was a once and for all sacrifice. So
I like it.
The good news is good. Mr. Miller's going to answer the next question. I'm going to go get a breakfast sandwich. Oh. Are Mormons saved? Mr. Miller, good luck.
Well, it depends on if they have followed the verse you just read there.
Yeah.
Romans 10, 9 and 10.
Look at that. I think that within any cult, and a lot of people call Mormonism a Christian cult. That's what a lot of people call it.
Yeah, I would call it that.
Why would we call it that? Let's define that, because I don't think people understand what we mean when we say that. A cult is anything that exceeds Scripture.
Yeah,
I mean, that's it. If you are doing things Scripture does not require, and you force people to do it, it becomes cultish.
Yeah.
And it's not just religion. It can become cultish in a major way. And if you get into a dictionary, you get into a theology book, the way they classify Christian cults is demanding things in excess of Scripture. Now, the Mormonism did that in a big way. And if you don't really know where Joseph Smith derivative is derived from, Joseph Smith had an encounter with, like, this spirit, okay? This spirit basically led him to write other books, not just, you know, interpret in his own way the Bible.
Didn't he have to have special glasses to read something?
You know, I think you're right. I did a whole... one time at Hilltop, the church I pastored at before, we did like a 3 or 4 week series on cults. And on a Wednesday night, they found it, they was really interested about that. So we did it. And one of the whole night I taught on Joseph Smith. And I'm wanting to say you were correct about it. It was really, now I don't have time to teach all of that, but he was a messed up person. Like, it was a lot of weird things and a lot of strange things. I think Mormonism got to where they have 4 books of canon. I think it's 4 books. Is that correct?
I think they and they also, the teachings of the church, they are the equivalent of Scripture to them.
Sure.
So whatever is being added now, like if like official church doctrine or whatever, you know, I guess coming down from whatever church there is in Salt Lake City,
mm-hmm.
that is the equivalent of Scripture to them.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the 5 fundamentals of the Christian faith is the inerrancy of Scripture. And so to add to that or take away from, as what was Revelation, I can't remember where, the end of Revelation there.
I think it's in Revelation 21.
I think it's the last chapter, but I can't remember exactly. You know, that's a big no-no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so that's one of the biggest reasons. And then, of course, I mean, the Mormon Church was very notorious for practicing things like they was polygamous. They were married multiple wives. Now, I think the Mormon Church has backed off of that, haven't they, for the most part, as a church teaching?
Yeah, well, actually, we were just talking about this in my history class. We're talking about the settling the the Great Plains, and all these other states were being added to the Union, you know, Colorado and North and South Dakota and all that, and Utah would not be allowed because the Mormons were practicing polygamy.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a law passed in 80-something that outlawed it, and it's still outlawed to this day, which is probably going to fall at some point. I mean, my goodness, if you can marry all sorts of people, why can't you just marry a bunch of people?
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, though. Most of the time, it wasn't a woman marrying multiple husbands. It was a husband marrying multiple women.
Yeah, that's what we got talking about. You never see a situation where a woman has multiple husbands. It's always a man having multiple wives.
I don't think there's any wife out there that wants multiple husbands.
Probably so.
Wants enough.
I can't imagine that either. But I can't imagine either one.
I know. That's what I'm saying. Like, I couldn't imagine it. I mean, it's for me, that was something that's, I like, you read these old kings in the Bible, like, had all these wives plus the concubines and everything. I'm like, good gosh.
But anyway, when Utah saw that they would not be able to be a state as long as they practiced polygamy, or the Mormon Church, they very quickly heard from the Lord, and the Lord said, it's time to stop that.
Well, that's how, I mean, I guess when you're able to determine your own scripture.
Yeah, the government dictated what they heard from the Lord.
Yeah. Now, if you go back to the original question, are Mormons saved? All right. If you if you count yourself as part of the Mormon Church, and you trust solely in Jesus, I mean, I'm not gonna be your judge on that. I just think that if you ever put Jesus plus something else, then you're not.
Yeah.
I think you're trusting in something other than Jesus at that point. Can you be born again if you trust in anything other than Jesus?
Well, here's what I would say, and this might get me in a little trouble, but.
Well, you already got in trouble with the cupcake.
this is a different level. There are churches in our area that teach Jesus plus something else, whether it be speaking in tongues or baptism or something like that. And that's dangerous ground, in my opinion, because, you know, it's not Jesus and something that I do.
Yeah,
it's Jesus and him alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just Jesus. As Benji Shirt said yesterday.
That's true. It's not coffee with Jesus. It's just Jesus.
No, you brought him up there.
I'm joking.
I agree with you. I'm not going to.
And so, but what these cults will do is they will do that on a large scale.
Yeah.
And, but you know, within that, just like I think there are people who, you know, are trusting in the Lord and something they've done. I believe they're still saved.
There's a
their faith is distorted, and their faith is in a very infant stage, but I think it's genuine faith still.
I was just looking up some things and about the Mormon Church, but some of their doctrine though is not based on Scripture. So, you know, but where maybe you're talking about some, you know, churches around us locally, maybe that they are basing theirs what they believe on Scripture, you know.
Right.
So I think that would be the difference there, in what you were saying there, that you do believe, even though you think it's not dangerous ground, they still could be saved. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. Because I mean, let's face it. I mean, even our own theology, mine, yours, Mom's, it has flaws.
Not Rich Mullins.
Yeah. His did too.
Yeah.
It did too. There's some things
God was rolling up his sleeves and putting on the Ritz.
I know what you mean.
Yeah, so we have, and I'm sure when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, what in the world were you all thinking on this matter?
Yeah.
You
know? I do think what Ms. Gretchen's saying, though, is it's a key, because if you are in a part of a body that could pretty much write or add to anything you want. Like you were just saying, how quickly they heard from God not to practice polygamy no more.
Yeah.
Because external situations now insinuated that you shouldn't, I guess, or almost demanded that you shouldn't. Yeah. Now your whole theology changed because of the external.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times cults, they want to add things to create dependency upon the leaders.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So everything's about power.
This is what it's saying right here. It said that they believed that God was an exalted man, that he was like other men, had a physical body.
Right.
And so their greatest goal was to become like him. you know, and so that, you know, of course, there is a little thing that.
Yeah, that's another, you know, fundamental of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the, you know, the God, the, you know, Jesus came to earth, you know, God in the flesh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, they take John chapter 3, verse 16, only begotten Son of the Father, and they throw the Greek word a in there. So he's a begotten Son. And what, now here's the part, like, if we have a person who would classify themselves as Mormon listening today, they may not think about this.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of people in areas of churches that don't think like the actual church thinks. Or maybe their pastor doesn't preach like the regular church preaches or says the regular thing.
Right.
So they may think,
or they've had a real encounter with God and they're still stuck in that church.
I mean, they may be thinking, well, I'm a Mormon. I don't think any of this. Well, you may actually be what under the Mormons teach. You may have been, you may be going to a Mormon church or be a part of a Mormons, but you've actually had a revelation or you've, what you just said, Mr. Miller, kind of have an encounter with God. But, you know, the actual Mormon church teaches, though, from what I can understand through my studies, is that he's a begotten son and that him and Lucifer are basically brothers.
Mm-hmm.
They're basically brothers. Like, they're both created beings.
Yeah.
And we equal know Jesus Jesus wasn't a created.
Right.
Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah. So what I would say, then, to kind of nail it down, is that I would say the vast majority of Mormons are not believers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there probably are some within that cult that are, you know, trusting in Jesus as their Savior.
Yeah.
There was a, I won't say his name, but he was, you know, a news person. And he really shared a salvation experience, you know, but I think he was going to that church, Mormon church. And so, but there's some of the things that he was sharing, you know, I mean, I don't think he was a good Mormon because he didn't seem to know much about, you know, their doctrine or like that. But what he was sharing is like, you know, I believe he's saved, you know, and so.
Yeah. I would say this is the importance, though, of making sure you're in a Bible-believing church. Mm-hmm. Like, because here's the danger. Mormonism is classified under the Christian headline. So if you were going to put up aspects of Christianity, a lot of your mainstream stuff would say Mormonism's classified as Christianity, but me and a Mormon's not going to believe the same thing. You know, it's like, it's evangelicalism and Catholicism. They don't believe the same thing, but they're closer together than, say, Mormonism is, because at least we use the same Bible. And I know that the Catholic Church has the ability to change Scripture if they want, but I don't ever remember a time where I think a pope actually changed Scripture. I do know they use the Apocrypha, so that's a little bit different. But I'm trying to think of a time when the Catholic Pope actually did change Scripture that I can remember. I'm sure he has. Or maybe he hasn't. I don't know, because the Bible that I've seen them read maybe isn't. But
I don't keep up with them.
So. But and so I don't know. I mean, it's just. I feel like I could classify, like, even though there's differences between, you know, what I would believe with the Catholic Church, I feel like I can still say I'm brothers and sisters with them in a lot of areas. I think the Mormon Church is a whole different.
Yeah.
Like a whole different thing. Like, and I think Miss Gretchen said it better, is like whether you are modalist, so you believe Jesus only, whether you're Trinitarian, whether you say that baptism has a lot of significance, like you're trying to all develop that from Scripture, and we as brothers and sisters are trying to determine what's going on there. But when you get into like Mormonism, or you get into other things like Christian Scientology or anything like that, now you're getting this whole new ball game where Miss Gretchen said it very well earlier. We're using things that are not Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're not even trying to devour what's Scripture. We're just now throwing out whatever we want. And I think that's very dangerous. All right.
Yeah, you can just listen to Rich Mullen's song, Creed. It's Apostles' Creed.
It's Apostles' Creed. Goodness gracious.
It's set to music.
Well, we're going to take a quick break, gather our